Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, the very last chapter in the book of Acts. Who is the penman for the book of Acts? Dr. Luke, who is the author of Acts? That'd be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Dr. Luke to write, and he penned these words. So we're in Acts chapter 28, find verse 16, and we are going to read from there down to the end of the chapter. Verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds this morning. The last time that we were here in Acts chapter 28 was way back in March 14th this year, in between lockdown number 2 and lockdown number 3. And we only had one opportunity to dig into this portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 28. And we have had other things that we've had to do in between times. So I thought that it would be good to get back and finish up our study through the book of Acts. We began this series of studies in the book of Acts back on May 14th, 2014. It's been a few years. We've had other things to do in between, but that's the first Sunday that we started in the book of Acts. And you remember? Yeah. It's a wonderful book, and I was going to read some of the intro to the book of Acts from 2014, but we don't have time to do that this morning. You can always, I don't know if that particular sermon's still on the website, I don't think so, but if you're interested at all, we can certainly get you a copy of what that sermon started with. And like with other sermon series that we've done, I've collected all of the notes and all of the recordings of those and put them together in a single file. So if you're ever interested in any of those things, just let me know. So we want to finish up today. We won't finish today, but next Sunday we will have our kind of the final sermon where we'll look at the last couple of verses of this chapter and then kind of do a summary of the book just so that we remind ourselves what it's all about. But this morning we want to dig into the scriptures here in Acts 28, verses 16 down at least to 29 this morning. It's been months and months of hard traveling for the Apostle Paul to get from Caesarea in Judea to here finally in Rome. Months and months, hard traveling. But now he has finally arrived. He's finally arrived. And so look at verse 16, if you would, again. And it says, when we came to Rome... There's so much built into that little phrase than just the fact that they've arrived in Rome. This has been the culmination of a heart's desire and dream for the Apostle Paul to get to Rome. He has written an epistle to them even before he has arrived. To be in Rome has been Paul's desire for a long, long time. And so Luke says, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him, and very probably chained to Paul. But he was in a different space than all the rest of the prisoners that had traveled on that long road from Caesarea. So this has been Paul's desire for a long, long time. Just consider these several verses. In Acts 19, verse 21, we read this. After these things, Paul was in Ephesus at this point in time. He had concluded a few things that he was doing there. This was on his third missionary journey. And it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Right? So his desire, his goal was to get to Rome. Now keep your fingers here in Acts 28, but look over in Romans chapter 1, just a page over. Find verse 8. So this is a letter that Paul had sent to them even before he had gotten to the city at all. In verse 8 he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So in his basic greetings to the believers in Rome, he says, I really wanted to come and see you. I couldn't yet, even though I planned it. I just haven't been able to do that yet, but he's ready to come and ready to preach. And then if you go to the end of the book of Romans, chapter 15, here's what he says in the conclusion of this letter to them. In verse 23, Romans 15, take you to verse 22. He says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. The hindrance here was he was busy in preaching the gospel all through Asia and Macedonia and Greece. And because of that, he has been hindered from getting to Rome. Verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul's desire has been to get to Rome, and now he's there. He is there in the city. Perhaps not quite the way he envisioned or thought that he would get there. He speaks in glowing terms of coming to have fellowship with them, be a blessing, to preach the gospel, and to be encouraged by them. But he actually has come as a prisoner to Rome, chained to a guard as well. But here he is. The journey is done. His goal has been achieved. Now, it's been a while since we've been here in this chapter, and I thought that it might be good to do a quick review of how Paul got here in Rome and the journey that brought him into this place. So just think with me and try to remember back just a few chapters, and we'll do this quickly to bring us up to speed. The first thing is Paul appealed to Caesar for judgment. That was the start of this whole thing about getting to Rome and how he would get there. He appealed to Caesar for judgment way back in Acts 25, verses 9 through 12. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. We read, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? And then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. Why did he say where I ought to be judged? Because he's a Roman citizen, right? And he had done nothing wrong to the Jews, and his life was in jeopardy, and he was to be judged, then he should be judged before the Romans, before Caesar. He says, to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar, he said. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Right? So this is way back in Acts chapter 25, when Paul was in Caesarea in Judea. Paul had already been incarcerated by the Romans for over 2 years at this point in time when he had made his appeal to Caesar. Acts 21 verse 33 tells us when Paul was first taken into custody in Jerusalem by the captain of, by the Roman captain, the centurion. Do you remember when Paul was being beaten half to death by the Jews because they found him in the temple? And so the Roman centurion had to come down and rescue Paul from being murdered. And he's been in the custody of the Roman Empire ever since that point. And then beginning in Acts 27, verse 1, Paul began his trip along with others in a ship with many stops along the way. So here is a map of Paul's journey. Here it is. So it began when he was arrested in Jerusalem. They took him down for his own safety to Caesarea. It was in Caesarea that he made application to appeal before Caesar. And so his trip to Rome begins right there. We broke down his trip into three legs, if you remember. So we'll look at the trip. The first leg was from Caesarea. And you can follow the arrows all the way up here, all the way down to the Fair Havens on the south side of Crete. That was the first leg. And that is found in chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. It was a difficult journey. They were kind of blown off course when they left Cnidus up here. They were hoping to get a little further up, but the winds blew them down this way. And they stopped at Fair Havens just because they needed that safety. But Fair Havens apparently was not a good place to winter in. And so they thought, well, we need to go a little bit further, Fair Havens, up here to Phoenix and winter there. And so do you remember it says in the text that the south wind blew softly and they thought they had the right weather to go. And so they set out. Paul said, don't do it. Don't go. And Paul had some experience in water travel and knew some things. And he told them, don't do it. But everybody thought that they should go because it was better to winter here than here. So they set out. And so the second leg of their journey was from the Fair Havens from Fair Havens to the island of Melita, which today is known as Malta. Okay, there's a little island there in the Mediterranean. So they left here, and the arrow shows a nice little trip to Malta. But when you read the text, you find out it wasn't just such a nice little trip. Because when they set out from the Fair Havens to go up to Phoenix, a typhoon blew down on the sea and pushed them down here into this area, the sandbanks of Syrtis. It's quite a low area in the Mediterranean Sea, and they were all worried that they were gonna crash on these banks of Syrtis. So you know what they did? Tossed everything overboard. Lighten the ship. Get rid of everything. We don't want to get hung up on the sandbanks. And so they did that. It was a terrible voyage with typhoon storms and being blown about the Mediterranean Sea. The arrow should have looked like this and then gone. The wind was just pushing them all over. 2 weeks they were pushed by the wind in this storm all around the Mediterranean Sea before finally being shipwrecked on Melita, where they had to winter for 3 months before carrying on their journey to Rome. So here they are in Malta at the end of their second leg. Now, it's interesting, and perhaps we'll pause in the trip just to take note of the fact that God had taken care of the Apostle Paul through all of the turmoil that they had gone through in the trip so far. If you remember back in Acts chapter 23, after a very feisty meeting between the Apostle Paul and the Jewish council, you remember he saw that some were Sadducees, some were Pharisees, and he piped up and said, "Hey, it's because of the hope of the scriptures, and I am a Pharisee, and that's why I'm having all this trouble." And remember, it set off a fight between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, "Oh, we side with Paul," and the Sadducees, "No, we don't want him," and they started pulling him apart. And the Roman captain had to come back down into that place to rescue Paul from being torn apart by the Jews. He probably did that on purpose, knowing who he was talking to. But it also helped him to get out of that trouble as well. So just after that meeting, we read this. Paul is still in the Roman garrison in the castle in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 23, verse 11, "The night following that meeting, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for that as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.'" And so here is a promise from the Lord Jesus right at the beginning of all of this current situation he's dealing with, that he would get to Rome and that he would have testimony there in Rome. And then, in the middle of the great storm, as they're being blown around in the middle of the Mediterranean, the promise to Paul to be brought before Caesar was confirmed once again. And where is Caesar? He's in Rome, of course. So let me just read to you what the Lord said to Paul in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. This is Acts 27, verse 21 to 26. It says, "But when the 14th night was come," 2 weeks they've been battering this storm, being blown around in the waters. "When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And then, fearing lest they should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing.'" I'm not reading what I should be reading. I started too late. Come back up to verse 21, which is where I should have been. "After long abstinence, Paul stood forth." He hadn't eaten a whole lot. You can't eat when your ship's being pounded by the winds, I guess. Verse 21, "After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer.'" What? "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told unto me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." The certain island, of course, was Malta or Melita. So right here in the middle of the storm, Paul is also then encouraged. Christ confirms the promise to him that he is going to get to Caesar in Rome, and that all the lives on board that ship would be kept safe and alive because of the Apostle Paul. How awesome is that? I'm sure that these promises from God would have kept Paul encouraged all through this frightful journey. And you can think of perhaps of times when you've been through some frightful journeys in your own life and experience. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, just how precious and encouraging it was to know that you were still in God's good hand. He was looking out for you, and he would keep you safe, and he would exercise his will in your life. Great encouragement to Paul, even in the midst of a frightful voyage. And now he is within sight of his goal. They ended up here on the island of Melita or Malta. And he is within sight of his goal, maybe a few more weeks, and he'll get there. And just imagine the great joy that would be in his heart when he's finally in the place of his goal. So that's the second leg of his trip was from Fair Havens to Malta. Very tumultuous trip in there. The third leg and the final leg of Paul's trip to Rome was from Melita or Malta all the way up to Rome. That's chapter 28, verses 11 to 16. So they left Melita after a three-month stay, another 3 months, before he can get going. But they had to winter there because the seas were treacherous. And then once it was safe to sail again, according to chapter 28, verse 11, they embarked on an Alexandrian ship and they headed out going north. Now, if you look at chapter 27, verse 11, sorry, that should be chapter 28, verse 11. It says here, "And after 3 months," what's the next word? "We departed in a ship." Dr. Luke has gone back to the second person pronoun, plural pronoun, now including himself in Paul's itinerary and the record of his trip. So important to recognize the change in pronoun here, because Luke is now an eyewitness. Not that he wasn't an eyewitness to all the other things, but he includes himself once again here with the personal pronoun "we." Then they left Melita. They landed in Syracuse, which is 80 miles north of Melita, the capital of Sicily. Right, so would have taken a day to get up there. They stayed at Syracuse for 3 days. I suspect that they had to change maybe loading in the ship or whatever, and it was a little bit of a layover. So 3 days they were there. And then from Syracuse, they went up to Rhegium, there in the toe of the boot of Italy. And this is in chapter 28, verse 13 to 14. He came to Puteoli up here, some 180 miles further north on the north shore of the Bay of Naples. And we're told that Paul found some brethren, other believers. How he did that, I'm not sure how he would have found them, but he did. And he spent, we're told, 7 days with them, a whole week. These were believers that he would never have known before, and yet it seems that they had an instant connection, right? Fellowship with each other because of their faith in Christ, and he spent a whole week with them. I'm sure he was preaching to them and telling them some wonderful things about what God has done in his life, and so he had that time. I mentioned that Dr. Stone's been all over the world, it seems, speaking in camps and other places, and you probably met all kinds of people you had never met before, and yet there's always that instant bond. When you meet other believers, you probably have felt the same thing when you've been on vacation or on a trip or something, and you've come up with another believer. There just seems to be that instant bond. And so Paul has spent 7 days, a whole week with these brethren that he would not have known before. And can you just imagine what they talked about? What they did. The bond that they had in Christ was probably strengthened even more through this unscheduled meeting and during this time of fellowship. And we made comment when we were here last time that there's just something about Christians who don't know each other and then meet together that has that immediate bond of fellowship with each other. Such is the presence, I believe, of the indwelling Holy Spirit in each one that connects us and joins us. And then the work of Christ in each heart that just bonds us together and makes that possible. So I think that was a great blessing of the Lord. He's on his way to Rome. Christ promised he'll get him there, but he gives them this extra little blessing along the way to meet with these folks for a week. And so then they move up further to the other towns noted there on the map. And so onward to Rome in verses 15 and 16. From Puteoli they went to Appii Forum, which is a marketplace there about 43 miles south of Rome, and then the three taverns up here 33 miles south of Rome, and there Paul met some other brethren. There's Christians all over the place here in Italy, it seems. Paul met some other brethren who heard that he was there, and they came from someplace. We're not told where they came from, but they came down to meet him there in those two little towns. It's another opportunity for some fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. They're always precious times, aren't they? And moments not to be taken lightly or for granted. How we need to have and to be encouraged by the fellowship of believers wherever it is that we are. And isn't it wonderful to understand that there were Christians in Rome, in Italy? How did that ever happen? Well, do you remember Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the day of the church began, the birth of the church? In that list, Dr. Luke gives us a whole, in that chapter, Luke gives us a whole list of people from all over the Roman Empire who were there on the day of Pentecost for that feast. And in verse 10, we read that included with all the others were strangers of Rome. That's Acts 2, verse 10. Strangers of Rome. Probably some of the 3,000 who were saved that day in Jerusalem were strangers of Rome, and who then took the gospel back to Rome with them when they returned home. And that apparently has spread. Or perhaps people from Puteoli and other places up there also had been in Rome, in Jerusalem, had gotten saved and brought the gospel back with them. Either way, Paul is encouraged to find even more brethren. You think that his heart is just pounding really hard, thinking, man, what's it going to be like when I get to Rome, the capital of the whole empire? Surely there's going to be even more believers there in that city. Just awesome, isn't it, how God works and how he plans and programs things in the life of the Apostle Paul, certainly for the life of the church. And now that brings us back to verse number 16, when they arrived in Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners, including Paul, to the captain of the guard. But notice the blessing for Paul. Paul wasn't lumped in with all the rest of the prisoners, but he was permitted to have his own space, his own place, even though the guard had to be chained to him. And he could have his own private space. That'd be a blessing for sure, don't you think? Not to have to sit in a prison compound with a whole bunch of other prisoners. You probably would have gotten to know them through the months and months of the voyage. But to have his own place would certainly be something that would be helpful for the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he really wanted to carry out. God is good. He did not dump Paul in the prison with the others, but extended liberty that he might reside in his own dwelling. You can see at the end of the chapter, verse 30, that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired or rented house and received all that came unto him. The guard was still there, and he talks about being chained, and so he had that, perhaps that limitation, but certainly to be in his own house was a good thing. So Paul has finally made it to Rome. He's endured all kinds of stuff, and he has survived it all. And the promise of Christ to get him to Rome, I'm sure, was the single source of encouragement and hope that he had, that he would get there to this place. Question now is, how long will it be before he gets to stand before Caesar? How long is he going to have to wait? Well, it sounds like at the end of the chapter, it's been at least 2 years in his own hired house. We're not told when he would meet, or even when he does meet with Caesar. We don't have any record of that. But at least he's here in Rome, the end of his journey. So what will he do while he awaits the audience with Caesar? Paul is not one to idle away his time, is he? He's just not that sort of person that we glean from the scriptures. So I might suggest to you that a number of things that he would have been involved in while he's waiting to see Caesar. Number one, he was writing epistles. He couldn't go anywhere. He's chained to a guard. So what can you do? Well, you can write letters. And he wrote epistles to certain individuals and to certain local churches. And we have a number of them in our scriptures in the New Testament. He wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians from this Roman prison and sent it to them. We'd have lots of time to think through what he wants to say. Obviously, the Spirit of God is inspiring the words that he wants to pen down. And so we have those four, often referred to as prison epistles in our New Testament. And later on, we'll talk a little bit about what transpired kind of after this point. Some believe that Paul was released from imprisonment and went back out on another missionary journey. Now, there's no record in the scriptures of it. But historically, we know that Paul wrote Philemon and his very last epistle, 2 Timothy, also from Rome. And so he was busy writing letters. Now, my mother is a great letter writer. She has written letters from the beginning of Mom and Dad's ministry way back in 1951, I think. Wortley Baptist Church, Wortley in those days, sent my mother and father, who graduated from London Bible Institute, and sent them into Byron. And Dad planted the Byron Baptist Church back in the early 50s. And he actually, his trade was a machinist, and so he worked partly as a machinist while he was planting the church. But then when the church had some property and wanted to build a building, my father turned into a contractor and construction worker and actually built most of the original building at the Byron Baptist Church. Today it's Byron something or other. I think somebody bought them out back in the mid-80s. And we used to live in the basement of that church. I was born in 52, and we lived in the basement of that church in those early days. And from those early days, my mother has had a constant ministry of letter writing to missionaries, to people who were sick in hospital. She would send out cards. She's still doing the same thing today at 91 years of age. Her handwriting's maybe not as good as it used to be, but she still wants to be that encouragement. And so writing letters is always a good thing. I did not get that from my mother. I'm terrible at writing letters. It takes me so long to compose anything, and then I'm not happy with it when I'm done and have to redo it, and it takes months and months and months for me. That's why y'all don't get too many letters from from me. But that was my mother's ministry, and certainly letter writing, especially to missionaries on the field And they've had a lot of missionaries that they've known over the years. It's just a wonderful ministry to have. And so here's Paul. I'm sure he's writing letters. We know he's writing letters. He sent them to several places. A most amazing activity is recorded for us here in Acts 28, verses 17 to 29. In verse 17, it says, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." Wow. Why in the world would he want to do that? It seems like all of his trouble has come from the Jews in his life. But he calls them together and wants to give them his testimony as well as why he was in Rome. And so from 17 down to verse 20, he gives them that testimony. Now, we're going to look at this in detail next Sunday, but I just mentioned to you that he's called them in, the Jews, to tell them his testimony and why he's here. And what's interesting and most amazing is verse 21, "They said to him, 'We've neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee.'" We don't know anything about you, Paul. Haven't heard anything. No letters warning us about you. "But they said, 'We do desire,'" verse 22, "'to hear of thee what thou thinkest.'" That's always a nice compliment, isn't it? We want to hear from you. We want to know what you think. And they didn't specify particularly, but as they spoke a little longer, "For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." What is this sect that they are talking about? Well, I was going to say, come on back next Sunday and we'll find out what the sect is. But in case you're not here next Sunday, it's very probably the Christian church. Christians, according to these Jews, is a sect. It's kind of grown up out of Judaism. Jesus is a Jew. It was birthed in Jerusalem. We want to know more. We want to hear what you think about this sect. So they set themselves another day in which they all gathered, and Paul began to teach and to preach. And we'll look at that next Sunday, because our time for this morning is gone, and then we'll finish up our chapter. One of the things that I think we need to acknowledge here in all of this trip of the Apostle Paul is the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God to his servant, and his protection of him. Christ promised that Paul would get to Rome, and he got him there. God is always faithful to the things that he promises to us. And so as believers in Christ, we know from the Word of God, Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Every Christian, we have that promise. He is faithful to his promise. We can trust it as we walk through all of the stuff of this life until he either comes again or takes us home. We know he's with us if we have trusted him as our Savior. He said, "I'm going away, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you." He's gone to heaven at his ascension to build a mansion for each one of you, each one of us. He's faithful to his promise, and he's going to do that. And then he said, "And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come. You're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus? It is the blessed hope of the believer and of the church that he is coming again to take us to himself. Look forward to the day of rapture and ask the Lord that might be the way that we could go. Rather than through physical death, we'll just get changed in the twinkling of an eye and be with the Lord in the clouds of the air. And the greatest promise that we have ever from God himself is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will not perish. You will have eternal life. And he's faithful to his promise. So when you feel a little down, discouraged, or troubled by all the stuff going around us, even in these days, you realize and understand that the whole narrative with this COVID-19 thing is now changing between vaccinated people and unvaccinated people. Premier Ford has not yet said that they will have vaccine passports in Ontario, but BC has, Quebec has, many other countries in the world have it, and they're saying that there are going to be some venues that only vaccinated people will be allowed in. And you got to know that they're separating, they're causing a division in our country, and it's something I believe is leading into Mark of the Beast, end time events. I don't think the passports are the Mark of the Beast, but it's setting up something that's going to divide people. If you don't have the mark, you can't buy, sell, or do anything. And those without the mark are going to have to go into hiding during the tribulation. So it's an interesting day in which we live, and yet we have the promise of Christ. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you trust in me, you will have eternal life. You will never perish. And so we go forward in that, don't we? And love the Lord, worship him, and thank him for that which he has done. So next time, we'll finish up in chapter 28 of Acts and seek to conclude our little sermon series on the study in the book. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to remind ourselves of what you have done on behalf of the Apostle Paul, and gives us great encouragement in the promises that you have given to us as believers and as a church. And we thank you for those promises, and we trust you that you will faithfully fulfill all of them for your glory and for our good. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.